Turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you know where that is, some people call it Habakkuk. If you're Hebrew, you probably call it Habakkuk. But I'm going to use the pronunciation Habakkuk today because most people kind of in the English language use it along those lines. So it is after the books of Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. So if you can find any of those, then you will come to the book of Habakkuk. It's one of the minor prophets. They're not minor, once again, just so we understand, because they were less important. They're minor because they're smaller books, and they were labeled that way. We only have three chapters here in Habakkuk. And we are continuing with the idea of the kingship of a God, that God is our king. He rules and reigns. And in the life of Isaiah, we looked at a couple different aspects of that. We looked at the fact that he is sovereign over everything, and when God revealed himself to Isaiah, his response was to go low, and God ministered grace and mercy to him in cleansing him, preparing for him for the task that would be at hand for Isaiah. And then last week, we looked at the fact that in the midst of all the chaos and the uncertainty and what was to come, that God revealed himself, as we had in our Bible verse there, those names of the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And with that, we can be at peace because we know the government is upon our Savior's shoulders. And so we can rest at peace, knowing that he is sovereign and he is in control of all things. Now, the aspect of his kingship that we're going to focus on today in this particular text is the aspect of him being the judge. We love to look at God as being the loving Father, merciful, gracious, but because of his holiness, he at the same time fulfills the role of judge. And sometimes that's hard for people to understand because our vantage point is very limited, and we see what God allows and what he does many times, and we don't understand because of our limited perspective. And so we wrestle with the idea that he is a judge, and is he really a righteous judge? Are his decisions right? That's the temptation of man. For those who don't know God, he is accused all the time of not being a good judge, of not having made the right decisions when you look back in history and even current day. But for those who know God, we know because the scripture has revealed to us that God is the righteous judge. Like, he tells us that, but it's still a little bit of a wrestling match in our hearts. Do we really believe it when we look around at what's happening? Because we have injustice all over, and we want to make all things right. At least we want to try. The problem is we don't have God's perspective, and so we could come to a conclusion on a matter and make a decision that actually would not fit at all with the bigger picture and what God's trying to accomplish. So if we were given the right and responsibility to judge, we probably would mess it up really, really bad. But because he is sovereign, he is good, he rules and reigns, and he always will, he can be trusted as the righteous judge. Israel was chosen by God to be his precious possession. God did amazing things for these people. And God simply said, "Trust me and obey me." Those were the things they were supposed to do. And he gave them this beautiful land, and he blessed the land. But as many times what we do, we go away from God's will. We don't trust him. We don't obey him. And that's what Israel did. They followed their own desires. They disobeyed. And many times in the history, as even we have discussed over the weeks, they set up other gods. And so we have times of judgment in God's timetable. We have these moments where God says, okay, enough is enough. I've given you many opportunities to repent and return. I've given you many opportunities to follow me, and yet we tend to go our own way, and that's what Israel did. And so God brought judgment upon the people. And so we have these times of exile. One began in 722 BC with Assyria and the northern kingdom, and then a second judgment came around 587, 586 BC with the judgment of Babylon, when God's people in Judah went into captivity. And so as we understand the Old Testament and the timetable, we have different prophets that prophesied, some before the exiles, some during the exiles, and then some after. We have Habakkuk here, who prophesied in the southern kingdom a few years before God brought final judgment through Babylon to his people and would take them into exile. So that's kind of the context where we find our text today. Now, would you look in the Bible and let's read it together, because in chapter 1 we find that he is a prophet, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So it's a short book, but it's really a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And so we have the privilege in 2020 to kind of listen in on a conversation. And I think it'll be really helpful for us, because verse 2 sounds a lot like what we probably are experiencing here today. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Does that sound like the day in which we live or not? We were just focused on our hearts and minds on nations around the world who are experiencing this very day injustice. That the law, as it says in verse 4, the law is being ignored and justice is never upheld. Do you ever see that in the world? And then do you ever ask in your heart, God, where are you? How long will you let this take place? I mentioned that Habakkuk is here. He's in the midst of this coming judgment. And the people of Judah are wicked. They are not abiding by the law. He gives four descriptions here. He says, I see violence. I see iniquity. I see wickedness, and I see destruction. As he looks at his modern day, around 609 BC, somewhere in there, this is what he sees in Judah. God's people ignoring the law, and God allowing it to happen. So we look at our world today, and we see this taking place even in our own country. Every day you hear things and reports where people are saying, this is not fair, this is not right, this does not bring justice. That is the world in which we live, and that is the world in which Habakkuk lived. In fact, that has been the world since sin came into this world, and brokenness came because of sin. So throughout the ages, we can see a world that is not fair. As a child, you probably heard, just like I did, you know what? Life's not fair. How many of us heard that and were like, I don't care. I don't like that. It's not a good answer. The problem is, that is the answer. And whether we like it or not, that's reality. Life is not fair. And there's a reason because there's a reason behind that, and that's because sin entered into the world. God created a perfect world, and he told his creation, obey me. You can have everything but one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. And of course, man went their own way, and they ate of the fruit. And so because of that choice, from that point on, life became unfair. I looked up the term injustice just to see how people would define it. And literally, it is the idea of things not being fair, the idea of wrong being done, the idea of violation of rights. That's the general idea that Habakkuk is saying here, that there is no law, or there is a law, but it is being ignored, and justice is never upheld. Why? Because sinful, wicked people are in control, and they're making really, really bad decisions. So I think we can look to Habakkuk here and learn from his life. And again, it's just a small snippet of his life. It's just this one conversation. He ministered for several years in Judah, but we have this one conversation with God where he asks a couple questions. And the questions are legitimate as far as they make sense to us, but the problem is he made wrong conclusions. He evaluated what was going on in his world. Are these things true? Probably. I mean, I didn't live here, but I think we understand from other accounts in the scripture, yes, there was violence, there was great iniquity, there was wickedness, there was destruction. These things are all true. This evaluation is right up until this point. However, when it becomes wrong is when we let our minds go to places that are not true. And that's when he says, oh Lord, how long? How long will I call for help? And this is what he says, and you will not hear. Is that really true? Is it possible that the God of the universe that is on this throne that we saw from Isaiah's perspective, that had interacted with his creation up until this point, communicated very clearly, is it possible that he could not hear? No. Did Habakkuk know that? Absolutely. Do we know that? Yes. Are we still tempted to think that God does not hear us? Yes. So the life of Habakkuk and what he was wrestling with, many times we can understand, and it probably resonates with us. We have these same questions. But we must be very careful about our conclusions. As he looked around in Judah, he questions and he complains. He had the correct facts, but he had the wrong conclusions. The wrong conclusion was that God was not aware and that God did not care. Well, when we are in those places, sometimes we just need the truth of God to kind of come around us and clarify for us a little bit. And in this situation, Habakkuk had a personal conversation with God. So he asked the questions. Is he ready for the answers? We ask the questions. Are we ready for the answers? Because God is fully aware. And he does hear it all, and he does see it all. Look back in the text because we understand what God is actually doing in verse 5. God very clearly reminds Habakkuk to look around the nations. Look around the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. And you would not believe it if you were told. I love this passage of Scripture. I love it because This is the truth Habakkuk needed to settle his heart. And this is the truth that we need in 2020 to settle our hearts. Where we can look around and cry, injustice, it's not fair, there's wickedness, there's iniquity, it's going to destroy things. All of those things are correct facts. But we need God's voice to really clarify for us that it's actually okay. Think about this. If you were Habakkuk and you had just come to God and somewhat accused him of not listening and being aware, and God said, whoa, 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 whoa. Look around you. Look at the nations. And if you have real clear eyes, you will be astonished. The phrase, because I am doing something in your days, that can be as real as it was for Habakkuk, it's as real as it is for us. So I want you to literally think about this. In 2021, November, I want you to think about this. When you question what is going on, is it fair? I want you to remember God is on the throne and he is doing something in our days. That's his word to us. I am doing something. God always has a plan. So take the correct facts, everything that you see, but come to the right conclusions. I'm the judge, God says, and I have a plan. You can trust me. Now, the plan is something that Habakkuk had to get over. Look back in the text in verse 6. God says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians, right? That's going to be the enemy. It is the enemy in that day. And that's going to be eventually the ones who will take over Judah. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings. Their rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, and they will be held guilty, though they whose strength is their God. And so God simply tells Habakkuk his plan. Hey, I know what's going on in Judah. I've warned them. I've showed them mercy. But the day's coming when they will experience judgment. And God says, I'm actually going to take the Babylonians, and they are a fierce group of people. I mean, those descriptions are amazing. That God would describe the Babylonians like this. They come through quickly. They take what's not theirs. They destroy. And they're coming for you. So imagine Habakkuk's perspective of this. First of all, he doesn't like his circumstances in which he was currently in Judah. There's injustice. There's things that aren't right. God, where are you? I don't like what's happening. When are you going to do something? God says, would you just look around? I have this world in complete control, and I am accomplishing my purposes. I'm the judge. Oh, and by the way, the Babylonians are coming for you. Imagine the fear. Okay, maybe I'll take Judah. okay, maybe it's not so bad. God, I'm sorry. No, Habakkuk actually, this plan, it's going to get really, really bad. Everything that you hold dear, It's all going to be wiped away, and your people are going to be taken into captivity. Life is going to get much, much worse. So the conversation goes back to Habakkuk at this point. Go back in the text, and we have truth mingled with questions. So Habakkuk is trusting God in what at least he knows of God, but he's still not quite sure what this is all about. In verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting?" He looks at God. He knows he's the eternal God. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One," he knows that he is holy. "We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct." So we see the truth in his trust in who God is. He's the rock. He's the secure defense. He's the Holy One. He's the everlasting one. Verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those they're more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook and drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burnt offering incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand my post, my guard post, and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." And so we have Habakkuk's response here is like, "God, okay, it makes sense. You're on the throne, you're accomplishing things, but this is beyond right. How can you use people who are more wicked than Judah to judge? Why would you look favorably on the Babylonians?" The world is not making sense to Habakkuk from his perspective. He doesn't get it. Why would God allow Judah to continue in their wickedness? God says, "Oh, by the way, I'm not. I'm actually going to judge them, and I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it." And then Habakkuk is like, whoa, that doesn't make any more sense. These people are going to succeed. They're wicked. They worship their loot. They have no time for you. And you're going to bless them? You're going to use them to crush your own people? Life is very confusing for Habakkuk. He knows the truth. He knows God is holy. He knows God is everlasting. He knows that God is the rock. But his actions as judge just don't make sense to him. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "I will stand my guard. I'm going to stand here till I can figure this out." And then God comes alongside Habakkuk again and says, "Okay, you want more? I'll give you more." Verse 2, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Record this vision and inscribe it on the tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail.'" God says, "Habakkuk, that's not the end of the story. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come, and I'm going to use them to judge you and Judah. But that's not the end. And trust me, it may look like the end, but my goal will absolutely be accomplished. It will happen. My purposes will not fail." And in chapter 2, we have this whole description of what God's going to do to Babylon. So if you're tracking with me, Judah's rebelled, wicked, God's going to judge. He's going to use the Babylonians, who are worse than Judah, to come and judge them. And then he's going to judge Babylon. He goes on to describe verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and to all of its inhabitants, woe to him. And there's a series of woes here that God says about what will happen to Babylon. God will make everything right, but he does it on his timetable. And he does it according to his plan. So you can understand the confusion in Habakkuk's mind. You can understand why it doesn't make sense what he sees in the world. But the conversation with God actually brings him back to where he should be. And that's the point of trusting in the sovereign hand of God to be a righteous judge and to have faith no matter what the circumstances are in front of him. We're talking all year about courageous faith. And here we are as we travel down God's timeline, 600 BC. It's the same story. God interacting with his children. Trust me, I have a plan. God working out his plan, God's people repenting of their lack of faith, lack of trust, lack of obedience, their commitment to once again follow him and do what's right, and then they blow it again. Generation after generation after generation. And it's the same answer. In verse 4, God says, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't know what's going on from your perspective. It's not clear to you. I have it under control. I'm the great judge. I'm going to take care of Judah's sin, and I'm going to take care of Babylon's sin, and I'm going to make all the wrongs right. I have this under control because I am the righteous judge. Would you just submit and walk by faith? That was the lesson for Habakkuk. That was where the truth of God had to penetrate his heart and bring clarity to his mind. God, it doesn't make sense, but I will trust you. There is injustice everywhere in the world. You just take a little glimpse or a kind of a mental walk through the world in the last 100 years, right? Things that happened in Europe and the atrocities with the Holocaust. How could that happen? And then you kind of move forward into places like Africa where you have horrible genocide that have taken place through the years in multiple different countries. And when you watch some of these videos of the atrocities, even in modern day, it's like you get punched in the gut because you can't even fathom what that would be like. It's so far different than our Western culture here in America. But it happens, it's happened, and it always will happen until Jesus comes back. And then you move to the Middle East and you think of all the things that have done and the atrocities that have happened to Christians and even non-Christians. And then you keep traveling through the East and China and North Korea, and you imagine this world is absolutely broken. God, where are you? Do you hear me? Do you see what's happening? And then you bring it back to the day in which we live and the culture in which we have experienced over the last month and all the things that we look at in our media and the culture, and we think, where is the justice? God, where are you? He's right where he's always been, on the throne. And he still is in control. And because he is the all-knowing God, he knows every single decision and every single choice that has happened in 2020. Everyone that we would say, that is not fair. He has seen it all. And somehow, it fits perfectly in his glorious purposes. and in his timetable. And we look at the world like Habakkuk did from this perspective, this small little vantage point in South Carolina. And God is sitting on his throne that has the whole world, the whole universe in his gaze. And we accuse and we question and we doubt because our perspective is so limited. But God tells us, just like he told Habakkuk, the just will live by faith. Are you? Are you, day in, day out, walking by faith? Like really trusting God with your circumstances and what's happening in America 2020? Are you trusting God? You can, by the way. He has told us to. We are the righteous ones. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he has given us his son and his son's righteousness. We are the righteous ones. And he tells us, if you have been made righteous, if you have the hope of eternity in you, walk by faith. Don't stop trusting. Through this little conversation, Habakkuk comes to a place where it's very interesting. He sees God in a similar way that Isaiah did. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's another great, wonderful truth out of the book of Habakkuk. The Lord is on his throne. Be quiet. But God, the Babylonians, do you know that the wicked, be quiet. God, have you seen what be quiet? Trust me. So many times as Christians, we won't be quiet because we see that life is not fair and we want to make all the wrongs right. Now, I'm not saying that you just sit back and not do anything, because that would go against other passages of Scripture. But there is a time and a place. And I'm all for standing for truth, standing for right. But when it comes to questioning God and what he is doing, we better close our mouths. And when we're tempted to say things like Habakkuk, God, why would you do this? Don't you know? Close your mouth. God, you're not hearing me. Close your mouth. Habakkuk comes to this place where he writes this song in chapter 3. In the midst of this horrible report, Judah's bad. They're going to be judged. Babylon's bad, but they're coming after you. But I'm going to take care of Babylon too. Habakkuk's prayer and response is this. Look at verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report. I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, would you remember mercy? So notice how his perspective has changed as Isaiah's changed. When he got a clear vision of God, he went low. He stopped pointing his finger. Why are you not? Where are you? You're not hearing me. He stopped pointing his finger at God, and he started to, with humility, appeal for mercy. God, in your wrath, which is right, because you are holy and you are on the throne and you do rule and reign, and that does include your justice, would you please remember mercy? That is the perspective we should continually have as God's people. We are nothing without God's mercy. And his mercies come every single morning, and they come in just simple ways, like simple breath. and life and health and provision. God, I've heard the report, and all I can say is have mercy on us. Look back in the text in chapter 3. We don't have time to go through it all. But verse 17, Habakkuk knows that it's going to get really, really bad. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, figs were a big part of the produce, though there's no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should not fall. Again, olives and olive oil and it's a huge part of their life in Israel. This is kind of the summary. And the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Habakkuk knows it's going to get really, really bad because of what God has said. There's going to be no food, no provision. We are going to experience great judgment. Even though this is going to happen, he makes four commitments. And he starts in verse 16 at the end. He says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I must wait quietly for the distress. And I think this is the proper response to injustice. Number one, I will wait quietly. Again, that's, I think, a quietness in our soul, in the doubting of God and what he is doing and his goodness. And sometimes it would be, you know, we can make the application that we wait quietly in what's going to happen, but then there are times that we should speak. One writer said this, God is not standing idly by. Of this we can be sure. He is watching, he is attentive, he sees every movement, every detail. And in the end, the world will see that he has done right. In the end, the world will see that our righteous judge has done right. So knowing the distress is coming, he doesn't get all crazy. Knowing the distress is coming, he's heard the report. He says, I will wait quietly. I will rest. I think the second thing he says there in verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The second thing is, he will rejoice fully. He will rejoice fully. These words, exaltation. Think about the report he's just been given. Judgment is coming. It's coming bad. And he says, okay, God, I see who you are, so I will exalt in you. And I will rejoice in you. We have similar encouragements in the New Testament in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord just when there's an absence of trial. It says rejoice in the Lord always. In 2020, we rejoice in the Lord always. So we wait quietly and we rejoice fully. That means we believe this with exaltation, with every bit of us. God, I see the circumstances. I see that life is not fair. I see the brokenness and the horrible tragedies that are all around me, but I will rejoice in you. And that is a choice of the will. That's not a feeling of happiness. That is a choosing of the will to believe that everything ultimately is okay. And then verse 19, I think the simple concept, I will trust completely. He says, the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hind's feet, and he makes me walk on high places. And these illustrations are that of security, that God is our security. He is our strength, and he is our security. When the world looks like it's falling apart, and by the way, it probably is. And in Habakkuk's day, it was certainly falling apart from his perspective. But his trust was complete because he understood that God was his strength, that God was his security. So he would trust completely. And then number four, you may say, well, where's this? I think number four is, I will sing gladly. You're like, what? Well, if you look at the end of the book, this prayer is for the choir director. It's to be used in worship. It's a song. And I think as you progress through hard circumstances and God brings you to a point where you will submit to his sovereign plan, and there is a waiting on the Lord, and there is a choice of the will to trust and rejoice and let God be the strength, I think he does bring it to a song of our hearts where we will sing gladly. Psalm 91:5 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 113, 1 through 4, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. So getting clarity in our minds about the world around us brings us to a place where we can actually sing. And we can sing gladly to our God, even when the world feels like it's falling apart. Habakkuk had this little conversation with God. It started with, God, and it ended with, God, I'll praise you. I'll rejoice in you. I'll wait quietly for you. You're my strength. You're my hope. Do you need to have a little conversation with God? He just spoke to you through his word. As we read it, that's how he speaks. Through his truth. And when he said to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith, he's saying that to all of us as well. And when Habakkuk came to a place where he said, I must wait quietly, that's instruction for us today. And when he said, I will rejoice and exult in the God of my salvation, that's instruction for us today. And when he said, God, you are my strength and you're my security, that's instruction for us today. And then that should cause us to then sing gladly. It's been hard, 2020, in all different ways. And if each one of you were to come and grab a mic, and you could talk about how difficult it's been for you personally. And you may, in your heart, being tempted to just cry, injustice, it's not fair. It's common to man. Habakkuk experienced that in 600 BC. You're experiencing it. We're all experiencing it in 2020. But the right response is to submit to our judge, because he's the righteous judge. And when you truly submit, you can wait quietly. And you can trust fully. And you can rejoice. And you can sing. So let's sing. As God's people, let's sing. He is good. He is on his throne. Yeah, he's the judge. And it's all good. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed? Perhaps you need to submit in your heart to the idea that God is your judge today. Come to a point where you're thankful that you can trust the one who rules and reigns. If you've been questioning his goodness in your heart, would you, in this moment, would you confess that? If you've been tempted to think that he's not there, that he's not listening, will you confess that? Let the truth clarify your mind and bring you to a point where you will quietly wait, you will rejoice, you will trust, and you will sing. God, thank you that your truth always clarifies. Thank you that your conversation with Habakkuk brought him to a point where he would see clearly about your will for his life. That he was to wait on you, he was to rejoice in you, he was to trust you, and he was to sing to you. And God, I pray that we would have that same thought process in our hearts as we look at the world around us and we cry injustice, that life is not fair. I pray that your truth would bring us back to a place where we will live by faith. We will believe you for who you are, what you've revealed about yourself, and what you have said about your plan. So we will follow you. No matter what happens, we will follow. And we will trust. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for helping us in time of need. In your name we pray. Amen.